Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
To you, we came in union with Christ. And now we know that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We know that Christ is in us, and that's our hope of glory. I pray today as we meditate on your word, seek to understand what it's saying, what it means by what it says, and making appropriate steps in our lives to live it, that you would take all distractions out of our hearts and lives at this moment, that we might be able to focus on you, that you might, by the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us. You're the great teacher. We ask here we leave differently than how we came in, with a greater trust in you and a deeper commitment for you and a more profound love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who know the Suits family, their new family has been coming to our church for a bit here. Liz just had their child. She was great with child. And they had their ninth child. Nine. Yesterday. And so I'd like to tell you the baby's name, but they don't know it yet. So I was talking to James this morning. It's baby right now. Baby girl. And 21 and a half inches long and almost 10 pounds. Big'em. Anyway, so she's doing well. She's in the hospital in Orlando, and she's doing well. So pray for them if you would. Inside your bulletin, by the way, we mentioned that we do our communion services first Sunday night of the month, eight times a year. We won't be doing that tonight because of the holiday. So next week we will. And what we're going to be doing in the evening communions is we're going to break bread together. So we're going to have people come at 5:30. We're going to have just a potluck meal, so there'll be information in the bulletin about it next week. And we'll, from about 5:30 to about 6 o'clock, we'll eat, and then we'll have communion from 6 to 6:30. So I just want to let you know about that. I want you to turn to Matthew 6 this morning. Let me tell you this. This will probably be the least downloaded sermon I ever do. Okay, just so you know, I mean, people aren't going to be lining up. As a matter of fact, we might not even want to download this one to the website. It's just one of those things. In my 21 years here at Heritage, this is the second time I've talked about this. Okay, this isn't like on the list, like you better talk about this every year or else. And honestly, I'm talking about it because it kind of flows within our series at the end of this passage in Matthew 6 in verse 16 to 18 as Kara read it earlier. And so this is an issue that we don't talk about much. It's an issue that's not popular, especially on a holiday weekend. But again, we're going to broach it because it's in the scripture and I think it's very, very important. Now, our service will be over in probably about 45 minutes from now. And what are you going to do after that? Most of you, you know, how many plan to go out to eat? By the way, I'm not trying to change your plans. Okay, so don't think, oh no, he's going to talk about fasting this afternoon. No. That's not the point. But even if you're not going out to eat, most of you plan to eat today, right? Yeah, okay. I hope so. And with that in mind, we're going to talk about fasting. And now, remember in Matthew chapter 6, the core principle really goes back to the beginning of the chapter, right? When you're doing your acts of righteousness, okay, your stuff, your Christian stuff, if you will. When you're doing that, you want to make sure that you're not doing it to be seen by men. You won't get reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you do these things, and so he says, when you give, so give like this, and not to be seen by people. When you pray, pray like this. And then he says, you see that, right? When you give, verse 2, and then it says, when you pray, verse 5. And then the last one in the context is, and when you fast. And then it says it twice, right? Verse 16, and when you fast, and then 17, and when you fast. So obviously we're talking about fasting. Now, before we get into the outlines in your bulletin, I want to ask some questions. One question. Why did God give us food? God could have created us in such a way we wouldn't need food, right? I don't know how he could do that, but he could figure that out. But have you ever thought about a biblical theology of food? Probably not. Why did God give us food? What should we think about food? Is it okay to enjoy food? Is it a sin to eat meat? How about foods with sugar? Carbs? According to Scripture, food is given to us as a gift from God. Isn't that neat? And there are four basic reasons in the Scripture. So these are free. They're not in your bulletin, but you can write them down if you want. God gave us food to sustain us. The way he created us, obviously, we need food to sustain. And so God gave food to sustain life and to give us power to do tasks that God has designed for us. And matter of fact, in Genesis 9, after God created, remember, he says in Genesis 9, Adam, every moving thing that lives will be food for you. Okay. By the way, so that means something other than plants. I mean, plants aren't quite running around. I've given you all things to eat, and including the green herbs. That's good too if you're in the salad. And so plants and animals are God's provision for nourishment. Secondly, he gave food for fellowship. That's so Baptist, isn't it? Yeah. You remember in Genesis 18, Abraham is kind of sitting out on his veranda, kind of lonely. You know, he went up around the Fertile Crescent and went down to where he was supposed to be, the land that he was inheriting, and weren't a whole lot of people hanging out. And he's sitting there, and there's three guys coming. Remember that? And he says, hey, want to hang out at my place? We have some food, and we can fellowship. And, of course, what he didn't understand was that this was an appearance of God. And, of course, this is when he was told that they were said, hey, we're going to come by here next year, and your wife's going to have a baby. And, of course, she's in the back room just laughing her head off. But that's a whole different thing. So God gives us food to fellowship. All through the Old Testament, the people of God came together for fellowship over food. You do that, don't you? If you have someone over your house, when was the last time you had someone over your house, you didn't offer them anything? Nothing to drink, no food, just, oh, so glad to have you here. I mean, you offer them some food, right? And maybe depending on, you know, how long you want them to stay. Here's something with arsenic in it or something if you don't like them. But the family of Christ breaks bread, right, together in the Lord's Supper as we do that, and we'll be doing that next week. In our family, we love fellowshipping around the dinner table. As a matter of fact, it was one of the few times in our busy world where we were all together. So we made that a priority like 3 or 4 times a week that we were going to be together as a family and we were going to enjoy that. And it was a wonderful time. We laughed together. We ragged on each other. We told horrible jokes. And no one laughed at them. We just made fun. It was a wonderful experience. In Revelation 3, verse 20, if Jesus' fellowship with believers is described as a meal. As a matter of fact, when he comes back, it'll be the supper of the Lamb. Get together and we'll fellowship around food. Right? There's a great banquet that we're invited to in Revelation chapter 19. So God gave us food to sustain us for fellowship. Thirdly, God gave us food to remind us he's good. We should be very conscious of the fact that food is a gift from God. And after a meal, you usually feel better, right? You know that. Your husband comes home from work, he's a little cranky. Remember when your daddy used to come home from work, and then he ate, and kick back, turn on the television, rest his eyes. He wasn't sleeping, just resting his eyes. And you know how that worked. And he was a lot more satisfied. By the way, aren't you glad God's a God of variety? Can you imagine going to a restaurant and they had one thing on the menu, like manna? What do you want? Nothing else. You get manna and water. And by the way, the word manna means what is it? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, God commanded, there are going to be people in the end times will command people to abstain from certain kinds of foods. We're living there. Under the name of Christ, and even using the Bible, we're living there. But it says, they will command you to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know and believe the truth. So if you know and believe the truth, you can eat whatever you want to eat with thankfulness to God. I didn't say you can eat how much you want to eat with thankfulness to God. I said what you want to eat. How much you want to eat, there's a whole different issue in the scripture we never talk about, right? There's a word for it. What is it? Gluttony. So you're going to talk about that today? No, it's a holiday weekend. I want to eat a lot. Anyway. And God gave us food to enjoy. That's the fourth thing. He gives a wide variety of eatable types of food to enjoy. Jot down in your notes and look this passage up. We don't have time to look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It talks about food, enjoying food. Now, in other cultures, their worlds kind of revolves around food. It revolves around, because eating is so important because they don't have much, and their fellowship revolves around it. And in some places in the world, their main place to gather is around the table. We're not quite like that, right? But we do live in a society that's consumed with food. If you don't believe me, this afternoon when you're watching, sorry about football yesterday. Somebody said, oh, college football is back, and now you're already bummed out, Keith. Michigan fans. Now, Sandy, where are you? Yeah, give me a whoopee. Yeah, go Irish. Okay. There was a lot of stuff going on yesterday. Anyway. But you'll be watching whatever you watch. You go home. When you have your television on sometime, count how many food commercials there are. Or restaurant commercials. Tons of them. I mean, they're all over the place. Amazing. And so we get consumed with eating. And to help us deal with what happens when we eat, or overindulge, or eat a lot of bad stuff, right? The Bible talks about moderation, doesn't it? Eat everything in moderation. When we eat a lot of bad stuff and a lot of it, we have to deal with it. So what do we have? We have Sandy Spin. So Sandy, these people keep you in business, right? You have a spin class because I ate too much. Now, not everyone goes there because they ate too much. Why else would we get up at 5 in the morning and do spin class? I'm not sure. Notice I've never been there, by the way. Anyway, Dan Green's been there. Some your early people. But we have health clubs. We have exercise machines galore, don't we? We have big balls, you know, that you sit on and roll off and break your neck, and so you try something else. You have torture-looking devices. It's supposed to be exercise things, right? By the way, where do you see them? At garage sales. Never buy one off the internet. Wait a little bit. Go to a garage sale. You can buy one for a lot less, right? We have workout programs. We have easy ways that you can lose. We have pills now, right? Supposedly, you could take a pill and all the fat goes away. Would be to God it was like that, huh? Didn't really like that anyway. And then we have P90X for those of you crazy people. Then it's down to the 3-minute workout. Like you're supposed to be able to look like the guy on TV in 3 minutes. I don't know how that works. And of course we have diets, don't we? We have diets, and more diets. You say, well, you know, how about like eating responsibly and exercising? That's boring. I want a diet. I want high protein diet and you know, low carb, high carb, low fat, banana diet, grapefruit diet, Hollywood diet. Some of you tried them all. You could teach a class on them. Dave Barry is a hilarious writer. And he talks about his best diet book is Desserts Make You Fat. No kidding, really. And his theory is that people get fat because they eat too many desserts. So his design is to encourage you to skip dessert. So a typical day's menu, let me read it to you. Breakfast, Fruit Loops, eclairs with side orders of bacon. For dessert, one slice of wheat toast. That's smart, right? And so for lunch, here's the meal. Snickers, French fries, and 2 cheeseburgers. For dessert, cottage cheese. Responsible. For dinner, a Dixie cup filled with sugar, melted Turkish taffy soup, chocolate with fudge sauce, and for dessert, lettuce with no dressing. See, lose weight quickly with that one, for sure, right? As people wonder why they're overweight, and he says, well, the reason is you eat too many foods that are high in quote-unquote calories, which are little units that measure how good a particular food tastes. Fudge, for example, has a great many calories, whereas celery, which is not really a food at all, but a member of the plywood family, has none. He writes this, in your great-grandfather's day, nobody had to worry about proper nutrition because people lived on farms and ate wholesome natural foods. Whenever they needed meat, they just went out and whacked off a sector of the family cow. And when they needed bread, they just cut down some wheat and they threshed it, and then they started grinding up the oats, and they said, nah, the heck with it, let's eat another piece of the cow. Today, unfortunately, most cows are grown by giant multinational corporations who feed them horrible preservatives day and night for the express purpose of killing innocent consumers. Many cows are so full of chemicals that they explode right in the pasture, leaving behind clouds of greenish fumes, which become acid rain. Barry's just a little bent here. You have the same problem with white bread and refined sugar, both of which, if eaten, cause death within hours. This is why it's important in today's world that you watch what you eat, at least until it gets inside your mouth, and after that it gets pretty disgusting. He says, what you need to do is read food labels. How many read food labels? Okay. Here's what he says. Here's what you can learn from food labels. Virtually nothing. All labels are written in label jargon, such as, this product contains not less than 0.2% of rehoxydrolated abstract of DMR soybean, which comes first. The more jargon you see, the more likely it is that the label writer has something to hide. So what I recommend instead is trying to understand the word, instead of understanding the words in the label, simply figure out the average number of syllables per word. If the average is 2 or below, the product is probably safe in small quantities. If the average is 3 or 4, it probably causes grave concern in laboratory rats. If the average is 5 or more, you should set the container down very carefully and walk away. Then he says, some advice. When should I start my new diet? Well, not today, certainly. You've done enough today. I would rule tomorrow out also, as seeing how it comes so soon after today. I would say the best time to begin would be the first thing after Easter, although not the one coming up. You gotta love them. And so God gave us food to enjoy. Now, let's talk about fasting, okay? First thing, let's talk about it negatively, all right? What it isn't, because I think there's some probably misunderstanding about this. Fasting is not meant to be a physical or psychological discipline. God never tells us to fast as a physical discipline, all right? Now, if you want to not eat, that's fine, all right? But that's not biblical fasting. Dieting for the purpose of making your body in better shape, that's fine if you want to do that. In preparing for this, I read that if you fast for over 7 days, okay, you'll have acute mental attention. Food gets you groggy, right? It cleans impurities out of your body. You'll sleep better. Your skin will be clearer. All senses are sharpened, it relieves tension, lower cholesterol, and of course, you'll probably lose weight. So I'm not denying there's not a byproduct to fasting, I'm just saying that's not what biblical fasting is. God doesn't encourage us to fast solely for the discipline of losing some weight. Secondly, fasting is not a tool to make God act on our behalf. Okay, like, okay, I want to do business with God, I'm going to make him do what I want, I'll fast. I'd put him right over the proverbial barrel if I do that, right? And sometimes fasting is viewed as an attempt to twist God's arm or to win his approval. I mean, God's going to know how serious I am. I'm not eating. One writer says, a fast is not a hunger strike. Fasting submits to God's commands. A hunger strike makes God submit to our commands. Got it? See, fasting is my way of humbling myself before God and saying whatever you want. It's not a way to get God to do what I want. By the way, that's prayer too, right? Prayer is the same thing. So fasting is really getting together, getting everything out of our way to pray more effectively. God doesn't respond to pressure. I'm going to pressure God, you know. As a matter of fact, there's manipulative fasting. In other words, we'll do this and God will have to act. In Acts chapter 23, we're going to see one. By the way, we're back in Acts chapter 21 next week. And we're going to see when Paul gets arrested and everything in the book shifts because the whole thing in Acts is the gospel getting to Rome. And so we'll, you can read Acts 21 to get ready for next week and excited about being back there. But in Acts 23, it talks about the Jews who had made a plan. Remember, they want to kill Paul. They want to do that pretty often. The diaspora Jews wanted to do that often. And it says, they made a plan to kill Paul, and they took an oath not to eat or drink anything. They were going to fast until they killed him. So if we fast, God will help us kill him faster. God didn't hear their prayer, by the way, and their plan didn't work. In Jeremiah 14, it says, although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offering, I will not accept them. So it's not a way to get God to do what we want. We never think of it that way. And then, lastly, fasting is not a ritualistic religious exercise. By Jesus' time, that's what it had become. And based on Luke 18, we know the Pharisees fasted twice a week. As a matter of fact, one guy in the temple bragged about it, didn't he? Hey, I fast twice. I'm not like that guy over there who sends his brains out. I fast twice a week. The Talmud tells us that it was on the second and fifth day. That's Monday and Thursday. You say, well, why those days? The Pharisees said it was because Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the law on the fifth day and returned on the second day. But if you look closely into Jewish history, you find another possible reason why the Pharisees fasted on Monday and Thursday. Those were market days in Jerusalem. That's when people came into town and bought stuff. And so what they would do is they would fast in those days, and they would look as miserable as they possibly could, right? Walk through the streets with their hair disheveled. They would put on old clothes, cover themselves with dirt, cover their faces with white chalk in order to look pale. And they walk around and, you know, look how spiritual I'm fasting, putting on a show. It's not an outward thing to be seen by people. We already saw that as Kara read that this morning. It's something we're driven to do in order to focus on prayer. So it's not a manipulative tool, it's not a physical discipline, it's not a ritualistic religious exercise. Andrew Murray said it this way, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of that which is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we're ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. So that leads us to what fasting is. Fasting simply, I have it in your outline there, it's simply not eating with a spiritual goal in mind, right? That's what the word means. It means not to eat. The Hebrew word means to afflict soul. And really the issue is it's like my soul is so afflicted. My soul is so broken up. There's something inside of me that is so anxious and so hurting that I need to get rid of everything and deal with it with God. In a way, it's a way of saying that food and my desires are secondary to everything else. It's an act of self-denial. Now, how do we do this? What do we do? You can pray without fasting. Let me say this. You can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. Okay? You can pray without fasting, obviously. But you don't fast without praying. I mean, Jeremiah says, when you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. And so when a man or a woman is willing to set aside legitimate appetites of the body to really do business with God and help us focus on God. Dan Allender says it this way, fasting from any nourishment, activity, involvement, or pursuit for any season sets the stage for God. Fasting is not a tool to pry wisdom out of God's hands or to force needed insight about a decision. It's not a tool for gaining something. Fasting is the ridding of ourselves so that we can attune ourselves to God. I want to know God better. Now, there are different types of fasts in the Bible. I'll mention them to you quickly. You see them there. One is the normal fast, okay? The normal fast. This type of fast, the person abstained from food but not water. That's what a normal fast is, okay? Food but not water. And by the way, different times, different amount of times, but the food without, Jesus fasted for 40 days without food, right? That's a long time. The most common practice appears to be 1 to 3 days. Sometimes it was a meal. Talk about that in a minute. So normal fast, you don't eat food, right? You drink, you hydrate, but you don't eat food. And by the way, the thing is too, and when you get a hunger pain, it reminds you to be driven to God. So I'm driven to God. Reminds me, I'm desperate for Him. That the issue that's driven me there needs to be dealt with. Now, there are partial fasts in the scripture, right? Emphasis on restricting the diet. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that, right? Didn't they do that when they were in Babylon? Yeah, they restricted their diet. So that was a form of a fast. Daniel practiced a partial fast for 3 days. Daniel 10 talks about it. So it's a partial fast. I'm not going to eat whatever, right? Maybe I'm not going to eat chocolate. Okay, let's pick something better than that. I'm not going to eat razor blades. That's safe, okay? I'm giving those up for Lent or whatever. Now, then there's the absolute fast. An absolute fast is when you don't eat or drink anything. Ramadan is an illustration of an absolute fast, right? Now, in Ramadan, many of you know, for the Muslims, they don't eat or drink during daylight hours, okay? So when the sun goes down, they can, but during daylight hours, they don't eat or drink. But an absolute fast is no water, no food at all. And there's some of those in the scripture. I was reading one in Esther. Remember when Haman gets the king to sign a decree that the Jews are going to be killed. Remember that? And if you want to understand, you're a woman and you want to understand, my wife is teaching. She knows way more about Esther than I do. And she's teaching that on Wednesday nights. So what happens is that Esther and Mordecai. I'm going to go into the king, but before we do, I want some prayer cover on this. So let's everyone fast, and it's an absolute fast. No food, no water, 3 days. And so instead of eating and drinking, let's deal with God. We might die. This is a serious issue. Because of a serious issue, serious steps need to be taken. So we're going to take these serious steps to be taken to rid ourselves of that. So instead of eating, all the time we would spend eating and drinking, by the way, it's more than you think. All the time that you spend eating and drinking, we're going to spend in prayer with God. We're going to ask Him to give you favor when you go into Ahasuerus with the king, right? And by the way, what happened? Ahasuerus got favor, right? And God delivered them in a tremendous way. In God's word, we find fasting connected with a very troubled spirit and a very hurting heart. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Let me give you a couple principles to guide you in fasting, and then we'll talk about why we should fast. Fasting is to be, and these are really important, okay, because that's enough said. Fasting is to be voluntary and personal. Do you know in the Bible there's only one fast prescribed? Did you know that? One. That's on the Day of Atonement. That's it. No other time are we told you have to fast. You got it? So no prescribed fast. How many prescribed fast? How many? None. No prescribed fast at all in the scripture now. And I say that because I want to help us to be careful to avoid the pitfalls of legalism. You know, doing it, you know, particular days or something like that. The early church did that too, and they got locked into that. They picked Wednesday and Friday, so then it was Wednesday and Friday. So then it was like, if you really love Jesus, you don't eat on Wednesday and Friday. And so now I'm really hungry, and I'm really not going to pray, but hey, I'm not supposed to eat on Wednesday, so I won't. And I won't do it on Friday. And then it kind of ultimately got to, okay, we drop Wednesday, but we're not going to eat on Friday. Then ultimately go, okay, we'll eat on Friday, we just eat fish. But we're not going to eat meat on Friday. Some of you grew up in that tradition, right? And so were you doing that because you were praying? No, you kind of got into that legalistic rut. That's not where we want to go. There are no scriptures command fasting at a specific time or a specific occasion. So the issue is, when should we fast? Well, I think we fast when we feel the Spirit of God is leading us to fast. You say, that's not enough. Well, I'm not going to give any more. That should be enough. We're so burdened that we just need to pray. We're so burdened that we have to go before God. So they're voluntary and personal. Personal. Secondly, the length of fast are personally determined. Right? You say, how long? Well, 3 days, 1 day, I don't know. You deal with it. At the burial of Saul, the fast was 7 days. David fasted and prayed 7 days when his child was ill. Might be someone's ill. You're just going to pray. You're not going to eat. You're just going to pray. Pray for healing in their lives. In 1 Samuel 14, they prayed from sun. They didn't eat from sunrise to sunset. The longest fast we find in the Bible are 40 days. So they're all over the place. There's one fast in the Bible that was for a night. Just one meal and one night. And then the third thing is when we're fasting, we're not to draw attention. Now look at Matthew 6. And when you fast, by the way, there is an assumption there, isn't there? What's the assumption? You're going to fast sometime, right? Again, I'm not telling you when or what, but when you fast, don't look gloomy. What? What does the next phrase say? Don't act like the hypocrite. Don't play act, right? Don't play act. Don't be like them. The word means to mope around. So when you fast, don't look gloomy. Oh, they disfigure their face. It means to contort your face. It means to try to look as miserable as you possibly can. Now, some of you don't have to work at it. Reminds me of the guy who said, you know, Spurgeon said to his class, he said, if you're preaching on heaven, this will help, Mark, right? If you're preaching on heaven, let your light shine up with the glory of God. When you're preaching on hell, your normal face will do. So you contort your face. You know, you can, you know, you walk around and say, oh, do you hear that? Yeah, it's hunger. My stomach's growling. Why is it growling? I'm fasting. What do you think, man? And I'm enjoying it too. All right. Well, I do it twice a week, just in case you wanted to know. When do you fast? Well, I'm going to tell you, pal, because I'll lose my reward, right? Yeah. And so, you know, don't draw attention to yourself. Look what it says. They have their reward. If you do it to be seen by others, you have your reward. That's why it's such a tricky thing when you get these kind of mass fasts or group fasts. It's like, you know, the motivation thing gets really lost in there somewhere. Right? We're all going to fast. Well, okay, well, now I got to. So now it's kind of this psychological external issue going on. Verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. By the way, that might be a good thing to do every day anyway. Just a recommendation. in order that what you're fasting, watch this, your fasting may not be what? Seen by others. Underline that. If you fast and pray, if you fast, I should know about it. Between you and God. It's a God thing. I know my Father who's in secret sees it. And that should be enough, right? That was overwhelming. That should be enough that God sees it, right? Yeah. Because who am I? I'm fasting so I can spend more time with whom? God, so I can talk more to whom? To God. Yeah. Now, why do people fast in biblical times? We can't look at these passages, but I give you some passages here. When we're mourning over someone's death, that's an obvious one, right? You see that all through, for those of you who have been with us in the study in 1 and 2 Samuel, we see that over and over. The custom of fasting and mourning was considered normal. As a matter of fact, there was a little confusion. Remember when David's child died? The child died. Now, he fasted because he was broken over his child being sick and thought the child was going to die. Remember that? So it's like, I want the child to live. But when the child died, what did David do? He washed his face in worship. And what? Remember how confused everyone was? Whoa, 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 whoa. You're supposed to fast after, right? That's when you normally fast because you're mourning. Now, it's kind of a unique situation. But you've dealt with it. Some of you lost children. You know how busted up you are. And you're at a crisis moment in your spiritual life, aren't you? Because you can't find any redemptive reason why that happened at that moment in your life. People say, well, you know, maybe God's mercy. I don't care. I wanted that child. Well, you see him later. Yeah, but I want to see him now. I mean, there's nothing that will work in your soul. You need God. You need God desperately. You don't need other people telling you things, although we, you know, evangelicals, we're good at telling you things. You need God to deal with your soul. Now think about that. When you are busted up, where's the first place you run? Is it to God, the only one who can reach down in your soul? See, what happens when we run to people, and you know what? People can't reach down in our soul, and so they're not adequate. And so you know what we do? Well, no one helped. Can. God's the God of the soul. Run for advice. And I'm not, why am I getting advice? As long as the advice is, you know what? You need God. God will keep him in perfect peace who gets some good advice. No, God will keep the person in perfect peace who's what? Whose mind is stayed on him. Because he trusts in him. And fasting does. It drives us to God. I'm too busted up to eat. I'm so mad at God right now. I got to talk to him. Now, listen, usually when we're mad at God, we talk about him. By the way, we do that with people too. We're strangely consistent with how we sin. Instead of talking to them, I'm mad at God, talk to him. David got upset at God. What did he do? He talked to him. Sometimes you get everything out of your system. Food, everything. Just go talk to God. Do business with God. You'll come out better for it, I'll guarantee. If you don't believe that, read the Psalms. So we've lost. We dealt with great loss. Maybe we're just broken over sin. I mean, in 1 Samuel 7, you might remember when the ark was brought back. The people were living in idolatry, were living in a mess. The ark was brought back, right? The ark had been gone for like 10 years. Now the ark is brought back, like the presence of God is amongst them. And they just, I mean, they realize we're a mess. There's so much sin in our world, we just better stop everything and get right. And so people just fasted. They know I have to get right with God. And you know what? And the amount of sin I pile up is going to take me a little bit here. I need to reorient myself. I need to recalibrate my thinking. See, what we want is, well, give me the prayer I can pray and we're done. As opposed to, no, my whole mind needs to change. My heart needs to change. My soul needs to change. And the great soul changer and heart changer and mind changer is God. So I'm going to run to him. I don't have time for food. I want to deal with this. That's what happens with fasting. Let me put it this way. Most of the times, we don't choose to fast. Fast chooses us. We don't choose to fast. Life just busts us up. And our bad decisions bust us up. And now fasting comes upon us because we know we need to deal with God. Does that make any sense? See, so I'm the person, I fast 2 days. Well, great, great for you, good for you, golf clap. But the reality is that when we're busted up, those are the reasons we run to God. It's not just this one time a week thing so I can pray 15 minutes more. We're broken over sin. First Samuel, again, Ezra 10 talks about that too. When we're in a situation of impending danger, that was its issue in Esther. That's impending danger. They're going to kill you. And so the danger, it threatens us. We see from Scripture that it's appropriate to employ fasting as a means of seeking God's protection. Some of you are in that situation physically. Cancer's attacking you. It's appropriate to fast. It's appropriate to people in your world to fast and pray for protection for you from that. You're in danger. Another one is seeking direction from the Lord. So it's like, God, this is a big thing. This is enormous. Some of you have done that, right? Like you're thinking of asking her to marry you. Okay, so she's the one who needs to fast and pray, right? Yeah. And so she comes up to, I'll never forget this. Some of you know the story, but one of our dearest friends, we were discipling this guy in our previous church and his girlfriend. And we thought they fit together well. And so after months of dating and, you know, they're everyone thinks, come on, when are you going to do it? They're in their mid-20s. When are you finally going to do it? When are you going to ask? So this guy's creative. This is a guy who, when he was baptized, took out a full-page ad in the Scranton Times and invited everyone to come. And if you knew this guy, he was a cocaine freak before. So he gets this romantic Italian restaurant. He gets a back room and he reserves it. And he hires three musicians to come in. And they're playing music. And so he's back there, and it's the rose and the vase. Okay, that's when you know it's expensive. A vase doesn't cost much. It's in the vase. So it's like, and the music's playing, and they come over to the table, and you know they're playing, and the favorite song, and he drops to his knee. He says, "Will you marry me?" He told me the whole story, how he was going to do it. I said, "Mom, she's going to just flop right over. She's got." He said, "I wonder if she'll say yes." She can't say no to that. About 10 o'clock at night, knocking the door, I look, and here's Mark. "Mark, what's the matter?"
"Nothing."
That's a typical guy response, right?
"Nothing."
"No, man, what's the matter?"
"She said she wanted to pray about it."
By the way, which being interpreted to a guy is no, but I don't have the guts to say it right now. Right? Yeah. And so she did. By the way, they're married and they're doing fine. But she had to pray. That was a big decision in her life. That was an appropriate response, wasn't it? Let me pray about this. And so fasting and praying when you want direction from the Lord. In the early church, they did that, right? They were choosing out elders. That's a big decision. And so they all went and they fasted and they prayed and they came back and they wanted to make sure these are the right men who are elders, and they did that, and they ordained them. You know that. They did that in Acts 13. They did it in Acts 14. We're going to see it later in the book of Acts as well. And so it was a time when you needed direction from the Lord. Now again, the question I want to ask you is when you're broken or your sin is just wiping you out, or there's danger in your home or anything, do you consider that? We want a quicker fix, let's be honest. We want a quicker fix. I'm not against reading books. Do you have a book on that? I got something better. I have a God on that. "Well, I mean, come on, you think God's going to..." Yes, I do. Well, what's he going to say? I don't know. I don't need to know. You need to know. And I can't do it for you. Right? You need to do it. So run to him. Now, let me give you some practical things, okay? I wrote some things down, like, okay, I want something more practical, okay? A couple things. If you're going to fast, make sure you can physically do it, okay? I'm saying that for the benefit of health professionals that would throw something at me. They got this, and if they get very diabetic, they don't eat, they're going to go into a coma, and it's going to be your fault they died because of your stupid sermon. Okay, so make sure that you can do it, right? Maybe start with a meal or something, I don't know. But again, this is when it's leaning into. I'm not talking about, like, if you want to do it, I guess that's okay, but I'm not talking about, I'm going to pick a meal, I'm going to pick a day, I'm going to pick, yeah, that's not me, okay? It's like when life is pressing, what do? When life is pressing and everything has happened, let some people that need to know that you're fasting know, like your wife who's making a meal. That might be a good idea, right? Don't set a lunch appointment up and, you show up and say, "Well, I'd love to eat, but I'm fasting." No. And again, remember, it's for prayer purposes. Don't proclaim your fast to anybody. Don't proclaim your fast. I've had someone a while back say, "No one fasts anymore. How do you know?" "Well, no one's talking about it." Good. Good. They shouldn't be. "Well, how are we supposed to know?" I don't need to. God does. That make any sense? Now, I know if somebody said, "Well, good, that gets me off the hook. I never have to talk about it." No. Again, we're more concerned with what God thinks, right? Dealing with God. To expand fasting, maybe you want to expand fasting beyond food for the sake of prayer. Maybe it's just not food sometimes, right? You get everything out of your life. Just dump everything. Now, by the way, people mean well and they say, "I'm fasting from Facebook for a month." Okay, that's cute. Does that mean you're going to pray all the time that you would have spent on Facebook? Then maybe I'll call that fasting, but usually that's not what the case is. You find a different word. I'm not going to be a Facebook, or not going to be an Instagram, or Not going to tweet. Not going to tweet. Some people I could... never mind. Not going there. Anyway, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, we must not be confined to the question of food or drink. Fasting maybe could be include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of spiritual prayer. Spiritual prayer. So again, anything that would distract. When you do fast, make sure it's proper motives. Not to twist God's arm, right? Make sure you're coming with a submissive spirit. God, I know I need time with you desperately. Desperately. I want to get rid of all distraction and just deal with you. I think it's also like with prayer. Again, you're praying, so you have time in listening to God. So scripture reading, that's listening to God, right? So listen to God and respond to God in that moment. Maybe even singing would help. Although some of you sing so poorly, it would be distracting. But anyway, seek the Lord, not the experience of fasting or the physical benefits of fasting. I want to close with a question. When you have, it's not questionable if you have, when you have faced loss, when under intense trial, when you've been in a circumstance you just simply did not know what to do, where did you go? Where did you go? And all I want to do is ask you to consider fasting and praying. Just consider that. Consider getting rid of that distraction and the time that you would spend eating and drinking, deal with God. Talk to Him. See, we've just spent 8 weeks studying prayer. And here's what we believe. We believe what James said, that the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people avails much. That's what we believe, based on the scripture. And fervency is what's going to drive us to fast, isn't it? And stop doing that so I can deal with God. Sometimes we try just about everything else. And here's how I know, because there's many times I'll hear this. You know what? There's nothing left to do but pray. Think of that statement for a minute. I tried everything else. Here's an idea. Go to God first. Talk to Him. And one of the ways to really deal business with that is get everything else out of your world. And for a period of time, between you and God, face up to Him. And trust that God hears the prayer of the righteous. And He responds in a way that's beneficial for you and honoring to Him. And so when we come with submission saying, Lord, I know that You are the sovereign King who works everything after the counsel of Your own will. My mind's messed up. I'm not sure where to go. I'm mad at You. I'm upset, whatever it is. I need a realignment here, and I'm only going to get it from looking at You and dealing with You. So let's get at it. Let's pray. Father, help us in this area. So many times we don't run away from You as much as we run around You. We don't want to run around You. We want to run to You. And one of the ways we do that is prayer. And one of the ways that in the moments of the hardest times in our life, we do it more intensely is by fasting so that we can focus. Help us to do that. And help us to maintain these principles we talked about. We're not doing it to be seen by people. We're not doing it to keep a order or keep a record of how often we do it and somehow think that You're impressed. But we desperately need You. And in those moments, we're obviously saying that we desperately need You. We're desperate for You. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Father, we thank You for Your patience with us. Thank you for the times we've tried to run around you, that you don't crush us. You don't destroy us. You bear with us. You show mercy to us. But maybe today, you've leaned into our hearts in a way that have reminded us of how desperately we need you. And reminded us that you have our best in mind. Remind us that you're the only one that can heal. You're the only one that can put the marriage back together. You're the one who can put the family back together. You're the one who can change our parents. You're the one who can change our children. You're the one. It's not us. And we come in submission to you and say, Lord, we're asking that you would do it in your way, in your time, and that we would be patient, and that we would wait upon the Lord. And then you will renew our strength. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to pray. But we know that only those who have right relationship with you can pray. If we regard iniquity in our heart, you don't hear us. So maybe some need to deal with that today. And whatever it is God's putting his finger on, yes, I know I need to repent. And then fast and pray. For some, don't have a relationship with God. He will listen to the prayer of repentance from a heart that believes him. Come to him. Realize that he is your only hope. He's anyone's only hope. The wages of our sin, death, separation from God. The gift of God, eternal life through Christ our Lord. And Jesus said, anyone who comes to the water can drink. Anybody. Come unto me, all of you who are labored and worn down. I'll rest you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. Maybe it's time for you to stop trying it on your own and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent and I come to you. I believe Christ is my only hope. I believe he lived in this earth, God in the flesh, died on the cross for my sin and rose again. I trust him today. Work in my life. Change me for your glory. Father, we commit our hearts and lives to you and thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.